I guess. Wow. I looked at the forecast and I saw it was 115. I thought, you know what? I'm going to depart from normal protocol today and I won't wear my coat because I'll probably just bring it and set it on the chair in front of me. It's actually not too bad in here. The air conditioning is working well. There have been years in the past where the air conditioning has not worked in here and it has been horrible. And over the weekend, it would never catch up if it was this hot. So praise the Lord, it's quite comfortable in here. I'm thankful for that. I even see you're wearing a jacket today. It's not that cold. All right, well, it's Father's Day, and today is an opportunity to to speak on that topic. And so I'll take advantage of that. We'll be back in Ephesians, Lord willing, next week in chapter 4. So I encourage you, be reading ahead, be reading the Ephesians chapter 4. I encourage you to go over it as a family, talk about it, discuss it. And then when you come and hear the preaching, you're able to gain even more. And that'll be a great blessing. But today I'd like to just bring some thoughts on fathers and hopefully to encourage you, men, as fathers. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this, the day that we can think about our duties and our responsibilities as fathers. And Lord, may we be mindful of those things every day. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word and that you've given us instruction so that we would not be, Lord, without knowledge as to how to proceed in such a way as to bring glory and honor to you. I pray that you'd help us to be obedient. And Lord, not to neglect or to be lazy in our duties as fathers, but Lord, in all that we do, that we would be seeking for your mercy, asking for your strength and wisdom, for without you, we can do nothing. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Went over some of the responsibilities of fathers and husbands in the Bible study hour, and the Bible does have quite a bit to say. I want to just encourage you to visit those frequently. Remember what your responsibilities are. And as Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, I'm sure that many of you have heard the same statement, but there are times when a family is faced with tragedy, or, and I mean by tragedy, children having gone astray, and or children departing from the faith, so to speak. And I hear parents say this, well, we did everything right, or we tried to do it all right. And, you know, as if the outcome was completely dependent upon their following a formula. And it's not that way. The Bible does give us direction. It gives us instruction on how to raise our children. But we have got to be seeking God's mercy and asking for God's favor, because unless the Lord builds the house, it doesn't matter how much you do or what you do, your labor will be in vain. And that passage always reminded of what my dad told me. He says, Adam, if God doesn't have mercy on your children, you'll ruin them. And he told me that before I even had kids. So I thought, wow, that's a bleak outlook. But actually, it's not. We are dependent upon God for any success that we have, and we have got to seek his face, pleading with him for mercy, that he'd have mercy on our children. Because again, we are sinful people. And as even David was a disaster as a father, a man after God's own heart. And yet in his duties as a father, he, you know, you look at the fruit of his children and the conflicts there, and a lot of that brought on by his sin with Bathsheba, much of that brought on by his having multiple wives, just disobeying God here and there, and there are consequences. And so I want to encourage you, be seeking God's face. What will you be remembered for? You're supposed to, not supposed to end a sentence with a preposition. So for what will you be remembered? For what will you be remembered? If I were to mention certain names, what would come to your mind? We're going to start off a little different. I'll ask for a little response here. If I mention the name George Washington, what do you think of? What comes to mind? White horse? No. Tim? Okay, and he did chop down the chair. Okay. And he is known, what is he known as? The what? The father of our country. Okay. first president, first general there. Of course, quite a man. Been something to meet him. And I've read about him, and there's some interesting biographies you can read that give you some insight into his life. What a man of character. If I were to mention the name Eli Whitney, anybody? Cotton gin. That's a very strong drink. No. The cotton gin. Okay. If you were, you know, if I were to mention Bill Gates, what comes to your mind? Okay. Dollar signs. Okay. Microsoft. Okay. All right. If I were to mention the name of, the name has just left my mind, senior moment. Okay, well, I'll give you a different name. Arnold Palmer. Golf. Okay, golf. All right. Come on, guys. I expected something over here. Nothing happened. Okay. Golf. Okay. Yes, sir. Yes, that's the drink. Okay. All right. So people are remembered for certain things. Henry Ford. That's right. Cars. Okay. The Wright brothers. Airplanes. Okay. If I mention the name Tim Caniff. He's like going, wait a minute. I didn't bargain for this. I'm not dead yet. Okay. But now, what? Phil Blackwood, Adam Roland, Frank Campos, you know, Alan Hildenbrand, Tim Platt, Neil Six. When you're gone and your name is mentioned, what will come to mind? What will you be remembered for? What are you leaving for your children? The Bible tells us that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name rather to be chosen than great riches. Of course, the scripture is full of men who were remembered for good. There are probably more that were remembered for evil, but many men in the scriptures were remembered for good. What was Moses remembered as or remembered for? Do you remember? Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us that Moses was remembered for a particular character quality. What was it? Meekness. He was the meekest man. Okay, known as the meekest man. Abraham. Kind of had a little title that went along with his name. How was Abraham remembered? He was called what? The friend of God. Wow. That's a pretty good title. Think about that. He was known as God's friend. The friend of God. How about David? Mentioned him just a little bit ago. What was David remembered as? The man after God's own heart. Okay. He was a psalmist. We think of him as writing the Psalms, the singer. David was a man after God's own heart. Enoch. Remember Enoch? What do we remember about Enoch? Yes, he pleased God. He had this testimony. Hebrews 11:5 says he had this testimony that he walked with God. And then what else do you remember about Enoch? He was never buried. That's right. Yeah, he was not. He was and then he was not because God took him. All right. But he pleased God. Job. Now, that wasn't really a title that went along with Job. But you know what sticks out to me about Job? Obviously, there's the whole book on his suffering there and God's direction in his life and the wonderful story there. But I want you to turn to the book of Job, chapter 1. I want you to notice something about Job that is very encouraging. It's edifying as a father. Now remember, Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, written first, before Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Now, that does not mean that Job existed before creation. I know Don't let me confuse you, kids. So if Job is before Genesis, you say, how does that happen? Well, Genesis was written later, and Job was written earlier. But probably the oldest book of the Bible, the book of Job. And in the book of Job, I'm going to read the first five verses. The introduction here, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed, or hated, shunned evil. And there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters. Hey, he's got the same kids as me. There we go. Seven sons and three daughters. Now, the substance is where we depart. And his substance was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. I just have a few dogs and a raven. So anyway, but here's this man, extremely wealthy, has a large, seven sons, three daughters, 10 children. And it says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. That right there is one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. You know what that verse says? What does that verse say? You kids, listen to this verse. I'm going to read it one more time, and I'll get to it. What does it say? It says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one on his day, or in his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Yep, here they were. These are adult kids. They're in their houses, and they invited, and I don't know if it was each day, 7 days, seven boys, you know, and they invited the girls along too. But regularly, they were having dinners in their house, and they invited their siblings over. They got along with one another. Doesn't mean they were perfect. There was sin in the earth at the time of Job. But these children loved one another. They included one another, and even as adults, they were thrilled to be in each other's presence. And the boys included the girls. Wasn't that nice? Yeah, invited them over. And wow, you look at that verse, that's harmony. You know, I hope that there's no families in here who, when the kids leave home, they're going to say, boy, that's the last I want to see of my brother. I'm glad he's gone. What a jerk. You know, hope he doesn't come around again. Well, I'm going to move as far away as I can. Listen, if that's the case, then you need to change some things. Okay, these children got along. But that's not the verse I really want to point out, though that's a wonderful verse. But verse 5, I want you to note, verse 5. And it was so, basically this was going on, this is a regular way of life, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. This wasn't a rare occurrence. He did this on a regular basis. What was he doing? Look at this. What a testimony Job had. You know, what's interesting is that this is before the law was ever given. And of course, we know, as you read through the scriptures, a lot of times we think that there really weren't any sacrifices until the children of Israel left Egypt, and then God gave this, you know, the Levitical system, the priesthood through, you know, Aaron, and then they started offering all these sacrifices. No, sacrifices go back to the Garden of Eden. Don't forget that. When Adam and Eve sinned, animal skins were used to cover them, and the implication there is that animals died. Cain and Abel brought an offering. Abel brought a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. It was accepted. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. It was rejected. Not only were there sacrifices, there was a proper way of sacrificing. When Noah took animals on the ark, he took clean animals. Of certain clean animals, he took more. And you say, well, they were called clean because Moses was writing these things, and God had revealed to Moses in the law that these were the clean animals. And these, well, you say, okay, well, maybe that was the case, but God still told Noah to take certain animals, to take more of certain animals, because when he got off the ark, those are the animals he was going to sacrifice, and those were acceptable. So whether you want to say, well, they were clean or they were unclean before the time, God still had a pattern of sacrifice in place. And so here we see Job, and what is he doing? Every day, his children are on his mind. They're adults. They're in their own houses. But he's thinking about them. And what does he do? He sacrifices every morning, offers burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now, we don't offer sacrifices today, but you know what? Job prayed for each one of his kids, offered a sacrifice for each one of them by name. And he says, I don't know, but maybe one of them has sinned and I don't know about it. Or maybe one of them is straying. Maybe one of them has cursed God in their hearts. And here he was. And what is he doing? He's acting in the place of an intercessor. He's interceding daily, continually on behalf of his children. What a challenge right there. I mean, that is convicting to me. I fall far short. And I think, man, I need to be make sure I am faithful. Am I interceding? Are you interceding for your children daily, regularly, and continually? This is something that we ought to be doing. And what an example we have here from Job. And so I appreciate, when I think of Job, one of the main things I think of is his great concern for the spiritual well-being of his children, even into their adult lives. He just said, oh, they're gone, they're on their own now, I forget about them, I got my own things to worry about. No, he was greatly concerned about them, and he did this continually. Well, what will you be remembered for? When you're gone, how will your children remember you? If your wife is still around, how will you be remembered? How will your grandchildren remember you? How will your great grandchildren hear about you if you don't live long enough to see them? What will be known about you? Well, what makes a great father? What makes a great father? You say, what are the qualities of a great father? What would be the first one? What do you think? What would be the qualities of a great father? Like I said, this is a little different. I'm going to ask for a little interaction today. I usually don't do that. I won't do it next week, but today I am. What makes a great father? What would you say would be the number one thing? Most important thing? Okay, what does it take to be a great father? What's the most important thing, first of all? Okay, got to be a believer, obviously, okay? And what does the Bible tell us? Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. What is the most important thing? Really, the most important thing. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. What does Jesus say? The great commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. If a father is going to be a successful father, he first of all has to have his priorities straight. God must be first. God must be first. Seek first the kingdom of God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. You know, there are some people that have actually taken their children and turned them into idols. Did you know that a child can become an idol? Listen, if your attention to your child comes between you and your relationship, your priority in your walk with the Lord, then that child has become an idol, and God has no problem removing idols. Let me caution you. Be careful. What makes a great dad? What does it take to become a great father, to be a great father? First of all, an unwavering love for God. That's the most important thing. Listen, if you are loving the Lord, with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind, listen, you will be a great father, okay? Putting God first. A love for God that does not fade in the struggles of life. Think of Job. In Job, we, of course, just looked at the first part of his life there, and we know that by chapter 2, he's in a pickle. I mean, Job is in physical pain and suffering. And in chapter 2, his wife, and I'm sure she felt bad for him, but she said some foolish things. And she said this. His wife said unto him in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Why don't you just get it over with? Curse God and die. But Job said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What are you saying, woman? That's terrible. I'm not going to do that. He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did Job not sin with his lips? Look what he says. And does not this demonstrate or very vividly depict God's sovereignty? What did Job say? Well, we've received all of this good at God's hand, and certainly they had. We read about that in the first part of Job. Look at the wealth he had, the animals, the children, just the harmony of his home. He had been singularly blessed of God, and he wisely said, we've received all of this good at God's hands. Shall we not also receive evil? And by evil, he does not mean that God is doing evil, but he's talking about events that are not according to his plan. Sadness, the results of the curse, sickness, death. And Job had just experienced all of this. All, you know, his children are all dead. His wealth has just been stolen. And then his health has been broken. And what does he say? This too is from God, and we will accept it from him. Because it's from him. Wow, what a perspective. What a, again, recognizing and living according to the principle of God's sovereignty. Now, what will your children remember about your love for God? What will your children remember about your walk with the Lord? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God was speaking about Abraham, and he was discussing whether he would let Abraham know what he was going to do as far as Sodom was concerned. Abraham says in Genesis 18, 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Verse 18, he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And here was, you kind of look at it from two perspectives. God is saying this because God is going to fulfill this in Abraham, but God is also saying this about Abraham and his character. Abraham is one who is going to walk with me. Abraham is one that's going to guide his children after me. He says, he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. What a testimony for Abraham. Now, was Abraham perfect? No. Abraham made some just blatantly wrong decisions, and his family was affected for it. They still are today. But Abraham here, God said, here's the testimony that Abraham had. How will you be remembered? When your children think about your walk with the Lord, what will they think of? I'm blessed with the memory of my father. He's been gone now for, 7 years? Doesn't seem like that long, 7 years ago. But I'm blessed with the memory that I have of him and his testimony of walking with the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. Well, what makes a great father? Well, first of all, an unwavering love for God. But not only that, faithfulness to God. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim every one his own goodness. But a faithful man, who can find? Who can find? Will you be described as being faithful? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. You may not be able to do much, but what you do, you can be faithful doing. Faithfulness, being dependable. You know, a steward was one who was the head of the household, the chief servant of a household. Joseph in the Old Testament was the chief steward of Potiphar's house. And in fact, he was so faithful that it says of Potiphar that Potiphar had no idea how much money he had, but basically the only thing he was aware of was what was set on the table before him to eat at dinner time. Joseph was in charge of everything else. And I think all of us would love to have a Joseph in our house, right? Hey, here's the keys. maintain everything. You're in charge. But he was a faithful steward. Faithfulness. Like I said, you may not be able to do much, but you can be faithful. I had a blessing this last week. I had to get some new tires on my car because my tires were about ready to wear off. And anyway, so I went up north to where Calvin works so I could get tires on at his store. And anyway, he's out there working on the tires, and they're still on the car, so I think Calvin did a good job. But while I was standing there, Calvin was out in the bays working. I was standing there, and is that your boss or the manager was talking to me there, and he said, "Yeah, Calvin, he sure is a good worker." And I thought, well, praise the Lord. I don't mean to, don't let your head get, no. But I was a blessing. I thought, well, you know, there's a good reputation. He's a good worker. I said, he's a good kid. I said, we sure enjoy him. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. There's a good testimony. Faithfulness. That's what we're looking for. That's what God is looking for. Faithfulness. In Jeremiah chapter 35, there's that story of the family, the Rechabites. And, of course, you know the story. The man had come into Israel. He was not Jewish by blood, but he'd been assimilated into the Israelite nation. And, of course, God tells Jeremiah to take these young men, to bring them into the house of God, set wine before them, and tell them to drink. And he does so, and they say, oh, we're sorry, we can't drink. Why not? Well, our father, many generations before, it wasn't just their father, it had been a grandfather, a great-grandfather, told us that we were never to drink wine, and we were always to dwell in tents. And we have honored our father to this day in that none of us drink wine, and we still dwell in tents. And then, of course, what did God do? God used Jeremiah to take that picture, that message of here's this family, they weren't even blood Jews, but they had honored their father, and even in the command that he had given him, though it was not even something that God had commanded, they had honored their father, and he turned it to show Israel how immoral and spiritually debauched they were. He says, look, this family honors their father, and I have brought you out of Egypt, and you refuse to honor me. But faithfulness. A faithful man manifests godliness in his home, not just at church, not just when people are watching, in the workplace, at home, in his neighborhood. He has the same testimony. Faithfulness. What makes a great dad? Obviously, first, his love for the Lord. Second of all, his faithfulness to the Lord. And then also, I think one of the most important things that makes a great father is his relationship with his wife. His relationship with his wife. A great father is one who manifests self-sacrificing love for his wife. Of course, we're looking at that in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul speaks of Christ and his relationship to the church as an example of the loving relationship that a father is, or a husband is to have toward his wife. He says, husbands, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So there's the illustration. Christ and his love for the church, and then he makes the comparison. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And so here, what makes a great father? One who loves his wife. One who loves his wife. Listen, we set the example to our children. This is what a godly relationship should be like. And husbands, how are you treating your wife? Are you loving her? Are you demonstrating love? Are you demonstrating the love of Christ through your relationship with your wife? A self-sacrificing love for his wife. What makes a great father? Well, a great father is one who obviously is going to teach his children the Word of God. He is going to introduce his children to God. He's going to instruct them in the knowledge of God, by word and by deed. And of course, the scripture gives much instruction there in the Old Testament as God is talking to his people and he wants them to have his law really just ingrained in their hearts. He wants it on their minds at all times. He says, write it on the walls of your house. You know, keep my law before your eyes. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, how do you put God's word in your heart? How do you put God's word in your heart? Samuel, how do you put God's word in your heart? You memorize it, and you meditate on it. All right, pay attention. All right, so here he says, that these words shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So not only were they to teach the children the law of God, but it was to be their topic of conversation. And they sit around the table at breakfast, or at lunch, or at dinner. What are they talking about? A good father is going to instruct his children in the things of God, in the Word of God, reminding them of God's salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 through 25, it says, when your son asks you in time to come, what meaneth the testimonies and the statutes? Why do we have all these things? Why these rules? Why these judgments? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out with a mighty hand. And there he goes and he teaches them, recount what God has done for you. They were to remind their children of God's salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, they were to remind their children of God's goodness, his provision. Now, let me remind you, the Bible tells us that every good gift comes from God. And we need to make sure that as we raise our children, that we are continually reminding them that all that we have, any ability that we have, any material blessing that God gives us, it's from God. God is the one who blesses us. It's not something that we've achieved through our own wisdom, our own might, our own skill, but it's God has blessed us. And it's important for us as we teach our children to know the Lord that we remind them not only of God's salvation, but also of God's goodness. And we give God the credit and the glory for everything. And of course, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 commands us to bring up the children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So we're to be teaching the children to know God, teaching them the word of God by word, but also by deed. And of course, James chapter 1 and verse 22 speaks of the speaks of the hypocrisy of not obeying. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Our children are watching us. And listen, our words and our actions need to match up. Our words and our actions need to match up. We need to be living each day consistent with the things that we say. The Jews, they were rebuked by the Lord in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. Jesus said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And there, coming from Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, Isaiah 29, verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. What did the Pharisees do? They were not concerned with the fear of God. They were concerned with their little rules and controlling people. And they would pay tithes of mint, anise, and cumin, all their spices. But as Jesus said, they omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, judgment, and mercy. And so here, they were inconsistent. They were meticulous. The Jews were meticulous about passing down traditions, those things taught by men, but they failed to instruct their children in true godliness. And you can see that because when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, he says to them, you have heard by them that it hath been said by them of old time. In other words, you have heard this for generations. Thou shalt not, you know, kill, or thou shalt not covet. You've heard these things. But let me tell you what I meant. Because obviously they're misinterpreting God's word through the way they're teaching their children. And so Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount lets them realize that the commandments that he had given were internal, not just external. The Pharisees said, oh, we're guiltless. We've never killed anybody. Jesus said, but if you've hated your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. They said, we've never committed adultery. If you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery in your heart. And there they had passed down the traditions, their opinions, and the precepts of God were, or the commandments of God were taught by the precepts of men. The teachings of men had usurped the place of God's word. You have heard, but I say, Jesus said. Now, by deed, we're to model in front of our children. And I'm so thankful that my own father, his own personal devotions were something that he did out of joy, not out of duty. He was a doctor. And some people say, well, you know, you're a pastor. You have to spend time in the Word and because you got to get up every Sunday and preach. And but I don't have time. I'm busy. Well, you know what? I don't think there's anybody any busier than my father was as a doctor with 9 kids. Yet he took the time every day to study the Word of God. And I'll say that I know there are some preachers that don't study as much as my dad did, and he was just a doctor. He wasn't a preacher. He taught a Sunday school class, and he delighted to do that. But he taught us the Word of God, and he always would share things out of the Word that he had gained, or even things that he maybe didn't understand. He goes, you know, I'm wondering what this means. This, it seems to be saying this, but he kept it fresh. And in our family devotions, we had really each night except for maybe an occasional night if something unusual happened or if on church nights we usually came home from church and went to bed. But every other night and during the week we'd gather as a family and he would teach us from the Word of God. He'd read a passage of Scripture, we'd talk about what it meant, or he might share something that he'd been learning. What are you leaving your children? What are you leaving your children? Proverbs 13 verse 22 says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. To his children's children. Listen, your success as a father is going to be seen not just in your children, but in their children, in the generations to come. Listen, we're not raising children just to raise children that will be respectful citizens. No, but we're raising children and teaching them so that they might teach their children to teach their children. What are you leaving your children? David, in Psalm 71, verse 18, he prayed. He says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. What was David's great delight and his desire? He wanted to proclaim God's goodness to the next generation. He wanted the children to understand, but not only them, but even those to come. And a lot of what he did in his writing of the Psalms, we still have that. His words have been declaring the greatness of God for thousands of years here as we have the Word of God. Proverbs 17, verse 6 says, children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. What kind of father are you? Are you a father that your children can look up to? A father that's an example of godliness? I encourage you, as children's children, grandchildren are the crown of old men, but the glory of children are their fathers. What do kids like to boast of? Oh, my daddy can do that. Oh, my daddy can beat up your daddy. Yeah. Or my daddy does this. You hear it all the time. My daddy this, my daddy that. Why? As children, oh, they're proud of their fathers. Are you a father worth being proud of, so to speak? Are you a father who is a father that ought to be looked up to, living an example that your children should follow? And as John said, as I close in 3 John verse 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And let me remind you, that does not happen by accident. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. go back to what I said in the beginning. Listen, except God build a house, they labor in vain that build it. We need to pray and ask for God's mercy upon us and to ask that God would draw our children to himself, because we are completely dependent upon him. Listen, there are no perfect fathers. We are all full of faults. But God is merciful to the humble. God lifts up the humble, but he fights against the proud. So may we humbly recognize our dependence upon God as fathers and ask for his blessing, ask for his mercy. And as Job, let us be concerned with the spiritual welfare of our families. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are our Heavenly Father. And Lord, as the great example of what we ought to be, you have loved us, provided for us. Lord, you have given us the example of Christ in the church. And I pray that you'd help us as men to recognize our dependence upon you, recognize our frailty and our faults. And Lord, ask for mercy from you. Lord, if you do not have mercy upon us, we can do nothing without your strength. Lord, I pray that the children in this church would, Lord, be able to look up to their fathers as examples of godliness, examples of faithfulness. Lord, examples of men loving their wives and leading their families by example. Lord, may we honor you with our lives. And Lord, that when we stand before you, we desire to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.